And some of you may be in the midst of one now, or without prophesying can say, you know, we may have them come up in the days to come, and that's a lot of the reason for the message. But this today is going to be a very painfully practical, I mean a very practical message that I think is very practical in the way of giving us some action plans and some steps and some understanding from the Bible, from the Word of God, about how to deal with conflicts, how to deal. Because, you know, the enemy's favorite plan is to break relationships, whether it's in a family, between parents and their kids, or in marriages or other places. When there's conflict there, you know, there's not often peace. There's not often a focus on the Lord. It's a great turmoil that comes in that. So I want to work our way through this today. First of all, I have the question. Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? And you do not have to raise your hands on this one, right? And it's like, it depends on which day you're talking about, right? And what's going on at the time. Well, the truth is, we know that God loves peacemakers. In the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5 and verse 9, the Beatitude tells us this, blessed are those, and literally, the term blessed, if we were doing a full study, and we need to do that on Beatitudes sometimes, but it means literally the happiness of it, the happiness of being in this state, in the state of one that is a peacemaker. You know, interesting there, it didn't just say that they were a pacifist or a peace lover. You know, hopefully all of us like peace, although I think some people thrive on conflict, all right? You know, and so, but we're not talking about that there. You know, is that not just that we love peace, well, I like peace and quiet, I really do, but that we are peacemakers, that we're an active part in our hearts, in our lives, in our day-to-day affairs of being at peace ourselves and sowing peace in others and other situations. For they'll be called sons, and that's generic there. They can be called daughters of God. So what he's saying here is that a characteristic of the family of God is that we shouldn't just love for things to be at peace, but we should be very active in being peacemakers. Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, and I'm not going to read the entire passage here, really. I'd like for you to look at that, but specifically in verse number 18, I think applies very clearly here. Here Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. And that is so practical. I just love the way the New International Version puts it there. You know, it's not always possible, at least from our end, because we can be at peace, but, you know, it takes two parties to get upset sometimes. Well, sometimes, you know, that one wants to make peace and the other does. And so Paul says that part of peacemaking is determined that there will be peace in our hearts and peace in our lives and that we'll deal with our end and that the other end of that is up to the Lord and is up to the person and the decisions that they make in living at peace with everyone. It's obvious that in our nation today, and someone brought up to me, and I hadn't even thought about this because I'd actually prepared this and gotten it ready about two or three weeks ago, that if you look in the Middle East right now, my goodness, you talk about conflicts, incredibly dangerous conflicts in Egypt and everything that's going on there and how this can affect Israel and Iran and all the nations. And I mean, it's like a bomb with a fuse ready to ignite. And we really need to pray, be a peacemaker and pray for God's peace there and for resolution there, and because it just, the whole area, that affects us. They said that it affects us in so many ways, and so we need to pray for that. We need to be peacemakers as much as possible in our lives. Now, some definitions. First of all, resolve. Resolve means to solve or bring to a solution or to conclude. To solve, to bring to a solution, or to conclude. Now, it's not always possible, but this is the direction. This is the focus. This is what we're endeavoring to do, is to help. That's our resolution, is we're resolving to be a men and women and young people of peace that sow peace and help to bring peace between people. You know, that you often have, oh, who was some from the past? Henry Kissinger. Somebody's like, who is that? Well, you're too young. Okay, but Henry, there were people in the past that whose job was to go as a diplomat and try to bring peace between nations, and others have done that in that process. So we're to be that in resolving, deciding to help bring solutions and not just problems. And our conflict that we have, if you're married, guess what? I know this is a surprise, but there can once in a while be conflicts in marriage. to believe, just take my word on it there, okay? There can be conflicts in marriage. There can be conflicts with parents and from parents and from children, you know, and everything that's involved in that. And certainly, you know, there can be conflicts with relatives, can be conflicts with employees or employers or neighbors or friends. You know, even strangers we can get upset at. You know, there can be conflict. You know, for example, if someone just happens to pull in front of you a little closer than your comfort zone, well, there can be a conflict there as you be blessed in the name of the Lord, right? That's what peacemakers always say, right? Now we say other stuff and then we repent. You know, we do that message on repentance in there. So conflict can arise anywhere. It can come at any time. But conflict is never resolved by avoidance. Never resolved, that's your blank, by avoidance or running away. You say, well, the way I'm going to have conflict is I'm just going to run the other way. I'm not going to deal with stuff. Well, if we're going to have relationships with each other, and you know, whether it's working or in families or wherever else, whatever the situation, relationships that matter will involve conflict. Because you see, actually, conflict, although sometimes it comes from our selfish and our wounding and so many other things within our own lives, it's something that God can use to mold us and to change us, and he can use to break down walls and barriers as we learn to work through them in correct ways. And we can't just run away, because we when we come together, there's going to be that. Someone has said, certainly not original to me, you know, one of the things I don't like about conflict is that it's just, you know, I like peace. Well, there's a lot of peace in a cemetery, but there's not a lot of fellowship. You know, and so, I mean, that's not the option, because the way some people resolve conflict is they want to kill the other person, you know, physically or mentally or verbally or gossip or whatever else. But that's not the way. We can't avoid it. We have to deal with it. So again, what are some practical ways to deal with conflict? Now, the first one, now this is inspired. We have, and gosh, it's 8/10 of a mile away, but it sounds like it's in our backyard. And now we have a train that I think it's going about 17, 18 times a night across those tracks as it's hitting its horn. But actually, I'm just very thankful we live 8/10 of a mile away. You know, whatever Elena, our granddaughter's there, she loves it. She'll go, the train, you know. It reminds me of the guy from Fantasy Island. Remember that little guy? Boy, I'm dating myself here. Remember him? Boss, the plane. Well, this is the train. And so, you know, one of the things that they use in relationship to trains is stop, look, and what? Listen. Because if you don't stop and you don't stop, look, and listen, there's going to be a train wreck. And guess what? If you're in a train wreck, you lose. You lose. I don't care how big a guy or gal you are, or tough or anything else, or your car, whatever, we lose when it comes to a train wreck. And so that's, I think, a great analogy for dealing with people and situations and circumstances, you know, that we need to stop, we need to look, and we need to listen to avoid the train wreck. James chapter 1, verse 19, a very practical book, says this, "My dear brothers," and again, generic, "and sisters, take note of this." In other words, you know, make a mental note here. Remember this. "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Now, I will say this is not my natural tendency. And I dare say it's probably not a lot of our natural tendency, right? As a matter of fact, you know, I'm just confessing my sin. You know, confess your sins one to another and you'll be healed. So I want to get healed today. But have you ever gotten angry because someone wouldn't fight with you, was just at peace? You know, they just, you know, they sit down. Once had someone sit down with us, and they had their whole list of complaints and things they were going to say. And, all right, we have this problem, this problem, this, that, and the other. And then they expected us to level all our stuff against them. And we're like, oh. And they're like, and they got really mad and said, but we just told you all of our garbage. Give it. And said, no. You know, and I mean, there's a scripture that use here, man. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't remember, but we're not going to try to vent our stuff back. That, you know, getting all out and fighting it out isn't a way to make it work. When I was in high school, we had a football coach, and he also was over the PE. And, you know, this is back before you had PC. I'm not talking about computers. I'm talking about, you know, politically correct. And so the way, when there was a conflict with guys, like in a gym class or football field or whatever else, is he'd have everybody, he'd get the two guys in the middle, everybody gather around, and he'd give them gloves, and he would make them hit each other until they were bloody and couldn't fight anymore. And guess what? That pretty well solved it. Well, that's not going to work for us. You know, we're not going to issue gloves in the church and say, okay, beat each other up and you'll get it out of your system. That's not the way it works in that. Brothers and sisters, take note, pay attention. We need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Someone said, you know, that that's the reason we have two eyes and two ears and one mouth. You know, that we should look and we should listen at least twice as much as we speak. And, you know, you could even increase the fraction from that. In other words, that should be. Conflict comes when we speak out of our emotions, out of our anger, without thinking the consequences in that. And it's harder for some of us than others. Conflict involves a breakdown in communication. What is the old saying? What we have here is a failure to what? Communicate. I mean, have you ever been in a situation where you're talking to someone and you think you're communicating and then they think, and then you realize you're on different tracks and they didn't know what you were saying, whether it's conflict or not? Well, in conflict, there's a breakdown of communication. We're not on the same page. We're not on the same, you know, vision or the same understanding as your second word there, breakdown, communication, understanding. And so what we have to do is, number three, determine to really listen. To really listen and understand what the person is saying. You know, and for some of us, that's a decision we have to make. And if you're in the midst of a heated situation where emotions are high, it's a little too late to decide that, because usually your emotions will win or make you lose. It's something you have to decide ahead of time. And it may be something that you have to learn over a process of time, that when you get in situations where emotions could escalate, you have to choose ahead of time, you have to decide ahead of time that you're going to listen, that you're really going to listen, and that you're going to listen to see what they're saying and understand what the other person is saying or doing, and perhaps even why they're saying it. Understand that. You know, whether it's in marriages or boss-employee or other situations. The truth is, and I know this is especially bad for me, and so again, I'll just confess my sin, and Kathy, don't say amens too loud here, okay? But when another person is talking, and, you know, no pointing of fingers unless you're pointing at your nose, but a lot of times when someone else is talking, what we're usually doing is thinking about what we're going to say next, and so we don't pay as close attention, and sometimes that can be real embarrassing. You know, it can be really embarrassing. I mean, it'd be really embarrassing in counseling when that happens. And you're like, okay, what did they say? Lord, give me a revelation here. What did I just miss there? But it happens all the time because we have discussions and we're not paying real attention, and because we're focused on what we're going to say. And so listening means not focusing on what we're going to say or we're going to respond, but instead it's listening to what they have, even if that means you don't get to say what you were going to say. And that's hard for some of us. I know that, okay? I'm speaking not as one that has accomplished all this, but as one that's in process. Proverbs 25:20, verse 5, for the tape there. The purposes of a man's, and that certainly can be a woman's heart as well, are deep waters, but a man or woman of understanding draws them out. In other words, that when we're dealing with another individual, even if they're the one that's really emotionally upset, that we need to understand that issues of the heart are deep. But we want to be men and women of understanding, men and women of wisdom to try to understand what's there. I know from years of counseling that there's times that when someone will come in and they say they need counseling or they need prayer, and they begin to share something. And I've found that many times that what people do is kind of like layers of an onion, is that first they'll share a certain level with you, and they'll see, you know, that if they say something and you go, like, I'm horrified, well, that's the end of the sharing, right? But a lot of times the first layer or two or three, like layers of an onion, are really just kind of test things. Yeah, they have truth and validity, but the real issue they need to deal with is much deeper. And that's when it's so important to be a listener and to ask questions and to gain trust that they can trust you, that you really care and you really want to listen, so you can work down. And finally, and this is certainly helpful when if word of knowledge or word of wisdom comes, or divine insight, that you can see to the heart of the matter and deal with it there. But oftentimes, we're not actively listening and doing that, and when that happens, we aren't able to reach down and really help in that deep, deep issue, and the conflict remains. Compassion. Compassion means putting yourself in another person's shoes, seeing the situation from their perspective. You know, it's trying to understand what is going on in the life or the heart of another person. Putting yourself in their shoes. Just beginning to see from there. You know, in Matthew 9:36, we have the story of Jesus, and he's got the crowd, and there are just so many, and so many people, and a lot of times the disciples are like, Jesus, can we go somewhere? It's late, they're hungry, we're tired. Jesus says, will you feed them? And they're like, we don't have any food. He said, well, take what you got. It's enough. And he'd feed, 5,000 men, 4,000 men plus women and children in those times. You see, but Jesus in Matthew 9:36, he looks over the crowds and he sees them not just with his physical eyes, but with his spiritual eyes. And he sees that they're harassed and they're helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd and without a home, without a covering, without a protection, that are vulnerable to wolves and to eating plants and food they shouldn't, that would make them ill, and parasites. And you just see the heart of Jesus that said he had compassion for them. And literally that word, and it's more akin, the Greek word there is sympatheo, that we get our word sympathy from, but it's really more closely related to the Greek word empatheo, they get our word empathy from, because it literally, what he was saying there was that literally Jesus put himself in their shoes, and he felt their pain. Now, we may say, oh, I feel your pain, but sometimes I really don't. But Jesus felt their pain. He felt their hurt. He felt their need. He had compassion. And he turned around the disciples and he said, the harvest is plentiful. There's plenty of people that are hungry and need food, and they need spiritual food, and they need tending to and caring for. And then he began, he says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send to workers. He says, you're the workers. And he sends the rest of his ministry recruiting and training and deploying workers for the harvest. And that comes out of compassion. That comes out of putting himself in their place. See, this is how Jesus viewed people. To bring healing, we need to stop escalating the process of conflict. You know, that sometimes we try to deal with a situation, and if we're not really ready in our heart, instead of it getting better, people get mad and it gets worse. But just remember one of the first passages, as far as it depends upon you, all you can do is your part. And then you have to leave it in the hands of God to deal with that. But not escalating that. But Jesus, with compassion, dealt with this. You know, and the Lord has really been speaking to me and dealing with me on this, because, you know, and I don't want to make anybody upset on a day we're talking about resolving conflicts, you know, because I don't have to deal with a conflict. But, you know, occasionally God will bring conviction. And it's really, this is, you know, the painfully practical part. It's really easy sometimes when watching TV and watching a lot of speakers for that to develop in us ungodly attitudes towards people. And let's just take one issue, and this is not politics, this is just Bible, okay? Let's just take an issue of illegal immigration. And I know there's probably people on both sides in the middle, and some say, what are you talking about? But you know, God has really touched my heart. And as I was praying over this message in the last all week, God just said, Jesus would have looked on him with love, not anger. And I just had to do some repenting. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me, okay? And I'm not saying all the politics, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we need to be careful of where we get our inspiration. We need to spend a lot more time in his word, getting his heart, than getting it from the boob tube, the stupid tube, you know, or the thing that just gets us angry and agitated, this, that, and the other. And I don't even want to touch that. I'm just saying Jesus had a heart for the poor. one of the highest values of Jesus, the New Testament church, was ministry to the poor. And we need to pray, we need to give, we need to support in that issue or whatever other issues. I just brought that up kind of to see if you were going to get angry, and then you could repent and deal with your conflicts with me of that. But we just need to come to the place that we say, God, give us your heart towards people. You know, that if someone cuts you off in traffic, then instead of getting angry or instead of this or instead of that, that all of a sudden within us is like, God, show us what's going on in their heart and their life. You know, is there an emergency? Are they angry? Is this or that? And just ask for God's revelation so that you can pray for them. And no one will see it, no one will know, but God will hear and he will know. And out of a heart of compassion, not anger, we can minister. If we could really begin to walk this out, it would change our lives. It would change everything we're about in that process. All right, another thing, E, in this practical process of helping to deal with, I'm sorry, I've jumped down there. It says B. Yeah, top of the page, B. I skipped down. Turn it over. B, to avoid the train wreck, stop, listen. I've just changed the words. And look in the mirror, the order of the words. To avoid a train wreck in the area of conflict, stop, listen, and look in the mirror. Look at ourselves. Look at our own hearts. In other words, we need to ask ourselves this question. What did we bring to the table in this conflict? Now, because in a conflict, often we think it's all the other person's fault. If they could just see things, if I could just talk loud enough or firm enough or smart enough or whatever enough that they could see that I'm right and they're wrong, then we could be at peace. It's not going to work. You know, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of those who have tried. No, that doesn't necessarily work that way, you know. You just don't see that. And so we have to examine our own contribution to the conflict. You know, again, in relationships, whatever. What did we bring to the table? What was our contribution? And we also have to realize that solving conflicts is not a competition. We're not competing to see who wins. You know, we don't finish an interaction with someone and finally they cower down and they're, oh, I won and I feel so good. I was so anointed there. Well, that's just the spirit of stupid. You know, I mean, that's not the heart of God. Because it should be a win-win. It should be where we're both elevated. We both learn. We both come to a place of agreement in that, again, as far as is possible within us and there, in that whole process. Because winning is actually losing. Winning is actually losing if we're trying to force an issue in that. And in a situation that we have conflict, we're not out to try to assess or to assign blame in the whole situation. We need to focus more on what did we contribute, what did we bring, and not so much the other person. Listening allows God to deal with our own hearts. As we become listeners, then God will speak to us. You know, in my prayer time and in my times before the Lord, I just cried and said, God, I really want to hear. I really want you to speak to me. And there were times when it seemed that I dreamed more and I heard more and it was easier to hear and that sort of thing. And the Lord just reminded me of the clutter that gets in my mind, the clutter that gets in my life and the busyness and the focus of so many other things, and just really cherishing the times and actively listening for his voice in that process, not just in times to get a message or praying with someone, but just on an everyday basis, allowing the Lord to bring peace to the conflict of my own heart and life, and out of that peace, then to hear his voice. We hear his voice, you see, because he speaks in a whisper often in our lives. We see that. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, above all else, highest priority, guard what? Your heart. Guard your heart. I mean, that's true physically as well. I mean, if our heart's in trouble and it stops ticking, well, then it's time to meet the big guy, right? I mean, we've got to have a beating heart to live in the natural, and that's kind of why I believe that's used as an illustration of the supernatural. We need to take care of our physical heart. We need to take care of our spiritual heart because it's the wellspring of life. One translation says, from our heart, the issues of life come forth. You know, it's like you're in a situation, suddenly there's anger that comes out, or you're getting this and getting that, and you're just like, where did that come from? I wasn't feeling angry. Where did that come from? Jesus said, it comes from within. You know, we just didn't realize there was some of that lodged there. And when it comes out, it's just a revelation of what was there in our heart. And so a lot of our dealing with conflict is saying, God, change my heart. Change my heart, my attitudes, my life in this whole process. Another very practical thing to avoid the train wreck is speak softer, not louder. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. Now, you know, especially those of you that are married, have relationships with other people, you know and are smart enough to know certain phrases or things that you may say or do that only add fuel to the fire. And sometimes we still do it on purpose, right? I told you this was practical. You're not smiling at me a lot today. But anyway, this is practical. It's like meddling, preacher. But we have to deal. We have to understand that we got to eliminate that stuff from our spiritual vocabulary. We got to deal with that. And that when we speak louder and louder, it just escalates. So we have to learn to speak softer. You know, speak softer in the whole process. A gentle answer turns away wrath. You know, just speak the heart of the Lord. See, begin to pray and ask for God's wisdom. The famous John Wimber prayer. Oh God, oh God, oh God, help, help, help. You know, it's like, I've made a mess here. I've stirred up a hornet's nest. I think I've just, you know, lit the fire. I need your help now. I repent, please help. So just call, ask for God's wisdom. God loves to give wisdom to us. You know, in James 1, verse 5, I love this. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, no show of hands, please, he should ask God who gives generously to those who are worthy. Do you think any translation says that? If it does, throw it away. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. Wow. That means, and says, and it will be given to him. That means that we don't have to be good enough. The truth is, if we go to God and we say, God, I just need some wisdom. I need you to speak to me and begin to download and show me and change my heart and my thinking and everything else. I need to understand. God loves to give us his wisdom. Look at some scriptural examples. You remember these in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon and conflict resolution. Well, Solomon takes over the throne of his father David. And here he's fallen, you know, the greatest king with a heart for God. Had some troubles, but just an incredible kingdom. So Solomon comes after prophetic promise, and he comes to the throne, and he has a dream. And the Lord comes to him in a dream. It's one of those that's a dream, but really more than a dream, because the Lord comes to him. And he says, Solly, what do you want? What do you want? You know, some of us would have said, a Mercedes would be nice. Or the mortgage paid off would be nice. Or, I mean, you know, or we could say this or that or whatever else. And Solomon said, I got a big job. God, I'm following my dad's footsteps. It's a great kingdom. I need a discerning heart. I need wisdom in how to be a good king. That was his heart. I think some of his dad's heart kind of wore off, don't you? He was raised in the way he should go. And so the Lord spoke to him. He said, because you didn't ask for long life, and you didn't ask for riches, and you didn't ask for the death of your enemies. Wow. Do you think some people say that? God gives you this dream and says, what do you want? It's a blank check. You say, well, there are some people on my hit list I'd like you to take care of. They've given me grief a long time. God said, since you didn't ask for all those, he says, I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to take care of your enemies as well. He says, matter of fact, I'm going to give you wisdom like no one has ever seen or heard from before. The Queen of Sheba, queens would come in just to spend time to ask him questions, and they were just confounded. They couldn't believe the wisdom that God gave. He chose discernment over long life, wealth, victory over enemies. One of the first tests right after this took place was someone came to him and they had a test. They had these two women. They're prostitutes. They both had babies within a few days. I think it was 3 days of each other. During the night, one of the babies died. They came to Solomon. They said that one said, well, this woman's baby died during the night. She came and took mine. I woke up and I looked at this baby closely, and it wasn't mine. It was hers. And I want my baby back. And so those says, no, it's my baby. And they're back and forth, back and forth. Okay, you're king. How are you going to handle it? Well, let's send out for a DNA sample. And we'll wait about 6 months or however long it takes. And we'll get this settled. In the meantime, we'll put the child. No. Solomon said, bring a sword. Now, you know, if you'd been there, you'd say, bring a sword. And then he says, cut the baby in two. Give half to one, half to the other. Now, if that was the Lord's answer to me, I'd have paused it. Just a second, guys. Let me think about this. You know, I don't know if he got the full revelation, but God just gave him a word of wisdom. And he did that. You know, I would have been thinking, Lord, what if they had done it, you know? And so when he said that, the woman who really wanted the baby said, that's a good solution. Let's split the baby down the middle and each of us gets a half and that's fair. And the real mother said, no, give the baby to her because she loved the baby so much that even losing the baby was better than the baby being killed. So Solomon said, that's the mother, the one who was willing to give up the child. And that was the first test, the wisdom of God. People said, he's got it. He has the wisdom of God. Well, we need the wisdom of God because we face situations, maybe not like that, but we face situations all the time. What I wrote down in my notes is that God saw a heart in Solomon that he could put his wisdom into. God looked at his heart and he saw a heart that he could put his wisdom into, that he wouldn't get proud. In his later years, there were problems when he had 1,000 women, you know, I forget the number, 600 concubines, 400 wives, something. Anyway, he had 1,000 women, and guess what? For someone, the wisest guy on earth, that was not real smart. But most of these women did not follow God, so in the later years, 1,001, they pulled him away, okay? And that was just that spirit of stupid that got in there. But when he's following after God, he had discernment, and he knew the decision of God. Their word of wisdom. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8. And you say, well, I haven't had a dream that God caved me. I haven't had a dream that there was this blank slate you know, actually one time I did have a dream like that. I had a dream, and I don't think I've ever shared this in public, but I had a dream, and in the dream I was at a summit, the Pinnacle Summit, where Stream Zone, there's this area that was a high place that the witches used to sacrifice up in, it's New Hampshire, right? And I've been there before, and with Stream's Ministries, John Paul Jackson, that sort of thing. And they were given that, and they've cleaned it out, and they dedicate to the Lord, and a church meets there. And it's just a real presence, Lord. I've been up there and prayed before. Well, in this dream, I was climbing, and it wasn't exactly in figure, but I was climbing up this steep mountain. As I got up to the top and I pulled myself over, there was John Paul sitting in a big chair facing me. And I knew that John Paul wasn't John Paul, that he represented the Lord. And then suddenly in my dream, the fear of God came on me because John Paul said, now, what do you want? And when I saw that and I heard that in the dream, I knew it was a Solomon-type question. And it scared me. And I just said, and in the dream, I said, I can't answer that right now. And then I woke up. I went a few days meditating on that, and I was driving down Interloop one day. And I literally had to pull over crying because I said, Lord, all I want is to fulfill my purpose. All I want is to fulfill the destiny that you've called me for. And it wasn't an audible voice, but I very clearly heard the Lord say, That's the right answer. That's the right answer. So I didn't have the wisdom of Solomon to answer it in the place. But I'm still pursuing that and believing God's going to bring that about. So I just kind of opened up to share that, felt led to do that. But here, let's just go on from there. Matthew 7, 7 through 8. Ask will be given you, seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. See, our loving daddy wants to help us. And our Heavenly Father really does know best. I know I'm using old TV titles, but He really does know best. And He really wants to show us and give us the wisdom and the understanding. Three examples in the New Testament, so we're wrapping this up. Jesus and conflict resolution. Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27. And I haven't had you go to these today because I have so many and I wanted to get them and we're going to take communion. But this is the one where one of the religious leaders came to one of Jesus' disciples, I believe, and they said, does your master pay the tax, this particular tax? And he said, well, sure, you know. And he went to Jesus, and Jesus said, well, what do you think? And he gave him some little details, and he said, do you think we're exempt? And they said, yeah. And he said, well, it's just so we won't be offense here. There won't be offense. Let's pay the tax. And, you know, and so he said, Pete, I want you to go fishing, and the first fish you get, open the mouth, and there'll be the coin to pay the tax. I have been waiting for that word all my life, you know, especially around the 15th of each year, you know, April 15th or 16th or 18th, whatever it is this year, you know. And it would take a lot of fish with a lot of teeth, stuff in their mouth and that. But he did that. That was a word of wisdom. God spoke that. And Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22, we have here, they come and they ask him about allegiance. You know, should we give allegiance to Caesar? Or should we give allegiance to God? Well, they were expecting him to say, well, of course, you got to honor God, you know. And then they were going to go to the governor and say, we got a teacher here that is saying, preaching revolution against the government so that they would kill him, which is later what they said anyway. So when they said that to Jesus, he says, well, bring me a coin. And they bring it to him and he said, whose picture is on the coin? Now, I don't know if Jesus was just this out of touch with what was going on. He may have been. He was so wrapped up in the other stuff. But they said, well, that's Caesar's picture. And then the word of wisdom. Well, give to Caesar, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what's God. And when he said that, they were like, see ya. There was nothing they could say, a word of wisdom. Same thing, John 8, 1 through 11. They are always trying to catch Jesus in a trap. They went to the law of Moses, and it said if a man and woman are caught together, are caught in adultery, you know, to bring them before, and they're to be stoned and killed. So they find this man and woman in adultery, and they bring the woman. Scripture doesn't tell us what happened. If they just told the guy, take a hike, or, you know, or if he ran away, we don't know. But they brought the woman. They didn't really care about this. They were trying to trap Jesus. And so they bring the woman. They throw him down. They said, the Bible says, Moses says, in the law of Moses, it says, if a man and woman are caught in adultery, they're to be stoned. This woman was caught in adultery. It's a fact. It's a done deal. What do you say? And they're like, we got him. He can't go against the Bible. He can't go against the Old Testament, which was the Bible of their day. So Jesus, you know the story. Reached down, kind of doodled in the sand, or wrote in the sand, whatever else there. Then he looked up, had the wisdom of the Father, and he says, okay. Whoever doesn't have sin, you can throw the first stone. Well, the older scribes and religious leaders figured out first, and they dropped their stones and they left until the youngest one. They finally figured out and they dropped theirs and they left. And Jesus said, who condemns you? She said, no one. He says, neither do I. You see, the law of religion stated one thing, but Jesus knew the law of love superseded the law of religion. And that's what he came to bring. And he demonstrated, and it came through a word of wisdom in that. Ask for help, D. Ask for help and godly counsel. Ask for help and godly counsel. You know, we don't have all the answers. We don't have to figure it all out on our own. Our own, Proverbs 11:14 says, for lack of guidance, a nation falls. But many advisors or many counselors make victory sure. You know, there's victory in the multitude of counselors. And so I think that it's important if we're in a place that there's resolution, that we need help in bringing a resolution to conflict, to ask for help, to not be afraid, you know, to go to God and ask for help there. But also to go to others, you know, to go to pastors or leaders or friends or others that can help in this whole situation. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 16 gives a situation of where one has aught with their brother and they're dealing with them. It's a little different context, but it still applies. And it says that if you've tried to deal with it and you can't, then take your brother to deal with it. And so there's even precedent in Scripture that if we're not able to resolve a conflict alone, it's often helpful to bring another person in the process. You know, not to back up your side so that it's two against one. That's not what it's talking about there. Okay? It's to bring someone in that can help. Maybe both of you see the blind spots. Both of you see your blind side. And to help bring resolution there. That can be a mediator. Can be very, very helpful in that process. And then finally, E, never, never, never give up in conflict resolution. Galatians 6:9 says this, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if what? We do not give up." If we don't faint, yep. If we don't get weary, just get weary and just faint. If we don't give up. You know, God is the God of making the impossible possible. And he specializes in relationships. So I'd encourage you today, let's apply this word to our hearts. Let's say, Lord, we want to be men and women and young people of peace. We want to be peace lovers, but we want to be peacemakers. We want to sow peace. Because ultimately, when we're bringing people to the Lord, we're bringing them to the God of peace, and we're asking the peace of God to come in. We want our hearts and lives to demonstrate that peace, that no matter how chaotic or how much conflict or how much of whatever is going around us, that in the midst of that, just like Jesus asleep on the boat during a storm, he could rest because he was the God of peace, and the peace of God was there on the boat. But even though the guys had the God of peace on their boat, they still looked at the waves more than they looked at the God of peace. So we have to allow the peace of God in our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your purposes. We thank you, Lord, that sometimes you're painfully practical. Jesus, I just pray for your peace to settle upon us. I pray, Lord, for you to deal in my heart and my life with those hard areas and with those things that I hold on to, and for all of us. God, we want our heart to be pure. We want our heart, our physical heart, our spiritual heart, Lord, to be a heart of peace, a heart of love, a heart of wisdom, a heart of the anointing of your presence. So Jesus, wash us and cleanse us. As we come to your table today, as we take of the bread and take of the cup, Lord, we come not worthy of our own doing, but worthy because of you in the cross. God of peace, give us your peace. Amen.